Well, shalom. Well, I got to tell you, I had a great cruise. It was a wonderful cruise. Great food, great fellowship. Nobody got seasick. It was my kind of cruise. I hope you enjoyed it for those of you who went. It was, I'm not on. I got to turn myself on here. Okay. I'm on both white lines, wherever I am, wherever you are. Can you hear me? You can hear me. Good, good. Usually people hear me. In fact, I remember speaking at a church, and at the end of the service, I walked to the back and greeted the people, and a woman came up to me, and she said, "Young man, that is the finest message I've heard. In fact, I haven't heard a message like that in the last 20 years. I said, "Well, thank you very much." She said, "Of course, I haven't heard anybody speak in 20 years. You're the first person in 20 years who spoke loud enough for me to hear." So, I hope you can hear me. I'm looking forward to the rest of this week. Boy, I'll tell you, if I keep eating like this, they're going to have to roll me out. I won't be able to walk out. You know, I have an opportunity to travel, and one of the things that I dislike, my wife and I are different in so many ways, and one of the ways we're different is she likes to eat by herself. She has no problem going to a restaurant, bringing a book with her, and sitting and eating by herself. She has no problem with that. With me, the last thing I want to do is go into a restaurant and sit by myself. And so there was one time I had a craving. I can tell you, if you want to find where Jewish people live, find Chinese restaurants. I don't know why it is. We shouldn't eat it, but we do. And I had a craving for Chinese food. I was in South Carolina. And so I called up a Chinese restaurant from the hotel book. I looked in the yellow pages and told them that I was near the airport. How do I get there? So they gave me directions. I drove and drove and couldn't, wherever they're direct. I told you I need a map. I didn't have a map. There was no such place, at least as far as I could find. So I saw a sign. It said Chinese restaurant, all you could eat. So good enough for me. I went to that place. Got there and I was seated, and next to me was a family, and I noticed that he was wearing a little bracelet. Maybe you've seen them. What would Jesus do? Bracelet. And they bowed their heads in prayer, and I told you this morning, when I see something like that, I just go and talk to them. And so I did. I didn't like being by myself anyway. I talked to them and told them I admired them for doing that, and we got to talk, and they asked me what I was doing there. Anyway, we got into a wonderful conversation. In fact, ended up, I moved my seat. And I sat with them, and they were an African-American family. And we got to talking, and they said, "You're Jewish," and they asked how to explain that, and I had a book with me, which happened to be on one of the books of the Bible that I was reading, and they had all kinds of questions, and we just had a fabulous time of fellowship. Answered some questions. The mother of the clan just had a lot of questions, and by God's grace, I was able to answer many of her questions. And while we were talking, she took her left wrist and took off her watch and gave it to me and said, "Here, take this." And I said, "What are you doing? I can't take your watch." She said, "Young man, don't you know how to receive?" Ooh, boy, rebuke. I said, "Okay, okay. You know, I'm happy to do it." I looked over to her son, and he said, "Don't look at me. She's my mother. Don't look at me. I'm not giving you any help at all." So I just said, "Thank you very much," and we had just a great time of fellowship and left. And I've kept that watch. It's been now 2 years. I travel wherever I travel, I keep it with me, either in my pocket or in my suitcase, as a reminder that God has divine appointments. See, I never made it to the restaurant that I thought I was going to go to. In fact, later I found out that the directions that were given to me were completely the opposite of where the restaurant was, because I wanted to find out where that place was. But God had a different plan. And that's the way it is for us too, isn't it? That when God wants us to be somewhere, we're going to be there. And I always have treasured that time with that family, lovely family. Well, we talk about places. I'm not on. Okay, well, tell me what I did wrong. I got two wives right here.
technical difficulties here. I did right, right?
Yeah.
Not my fault.
Not my fault. Yeah.
Not wrong.
All right, I'll try to stay close to the mic.
All right.
Oh, no problem. No problem. Okay. Different cities that you might have been from or have visited. Some of you know London, England. My wife has been to Europe a few times, studied a little bit, trying to convince me after our kids are older that we should travel over there and looking forward possibly to that time. Moscow, Russia. We've heard a lot about that. I have some dear friends who've ministered in that city. Interesting place. How about New York? I'll tell you, more people are afraid of New York. I think it's just a wonderful place. I mean, one thing about the people that live in New York City, they tell you what they think. I like that. There's no beating around the bush. New York City, Tokyo, Japan. You know, I've had opportunity to teach at Emmaus. I've met a few missionary kids and some from Japan. And the price of houses in Japan are beyond our comprehension. I mean, it's to the point where it would take 5 or 6 lifetimes to pay, if you could even get it, but to pay for homes in that city. They're all well-known cities, and there's other cities like that as well that we could all name. And what makes cities famous are different things. For instance, population. New York City, we all say New York City, all those people, Mexico City. Climate, Jacksonville, Keystone, becoming very dear to my heart as I hear 5 inches of snow somewhere up north. But weather plays a key role. Natural resources, all different kinds of things. But I'll tell you this, there are none that are better known and none that have a more diverse people than of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a diverse city. It's looked upon with great reverence by many groups of people. Over 1 billion Muslims look to that city as the third most important city in their religion. Over 2 billion people who label themselves Christian. Now, we could debate about it, but that's what they would say. They comprise Catholics and Orthodox and Protestants and evangelicals look to that city as a very important place. 15 million plus Jewish people also look to that city with great, great reverence. It is a city with many names. We know it as Ariel, Hearth of God or Altar of God. It's called the City of God in the Book of Psalms. It's called the City of David. It's called the City of the Great King. It's also called the Holy City. The rabbis have said 10 measures of beauty descended on the world. 9 were taken by Jerusalem, 1 by the rest of the world. They also said, the rabbis did, he who has not seen the beauty of Jerusalem has not seen a beautiful city. The rabbis believe that Jerusalem is precisely in the middle of the planet. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 5, it says, this is Jerusalem, I have set her in the midst of the nations. The rabbis have said, the world, they say, is like an eye. The white is everything else. The iris is Israel. The pupil is Jerusalem. And the gleam in the eye is the Temple Mount. Even when they sing Hatikva, which is the national anthem in Jerusalem, goes like this. So long as still within our breath, the Jewish heart beats true. So long as still toward the east to Zion, looks the Jew. So long our hopes are not yet lost, 2,000 years we cherished them, to live in freedom in the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Jerusalem isn't a very large city. Well, I suppose it depends on your perspective. I lived in Chicago a number of years, third largest city. Travel 50 miles outside of Chicago, and you tell people you're from Chicago, they wonder how you could even live in such a big place. Now in Philadelphia, the fifth largest city. So we talk in terms of what's big. But Jerusalem isn't really all that big for a city of its magnitude, only about 600,000 people. The old city boundaries are no bigger than the average size of a family farm, about 215 acres. Yet Jerusalem is the heart of Israel. It sits on the crest of the Judean mountain range, which divides the desert from the Mediterranean Sea. It is called the City of Peace. Yet it is a city that has experienced much war. Groups of people you might be familiar with who have fought in and around that city: Assyrians, Philistines, Babylonians, Persians, Macedonians, Romans, Byzantines, Arabs, Turks, Crusaders, British. Rabbis have said 10 measures of suffering were sent by God to the world. 9 of them were for Jerusalem. It is a city that when a person travels there, they always go up. No matter where you come from, you go up to Jerusalem. In fact, the trips that Friends of Israel takes twice each year are called up to Jerusalem. It sits 2,500 feet above sea level. Located in between the Kidron Valley and the Tyropian Valley, it is a diverse city, but it is also a distinct city. It is distinct because it is a choice city. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. 2 Chronicles. We read from Solomon's sermon in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, and starting in verse 1. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that thy name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Solomon tells us that God chose Jerusalem. Over all the tribes of Israel, he chose that particular place. It is a place in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2 that the Lord has chosen, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. He made that statement to Satan himself. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, "If the people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name." God wanted to put his name in that city. In fact, today, Jewish people, wherever they live, when they set a synagogue in the place where they live, they make sure that when they stand to worship, they stand towards the city, Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem because he wanted to put his name there, we're told in this passage, 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 6. It's synonymous with the name of God. It's a very important city because his name is there. It's a very important city because he would put his king in that city. It's a very important city because in Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 1 and also in verse 18, it's called the holy city. His name is there. The king would be there. It's a holy city, and it's a city in which he loves. Psalm 78, verse 68 says he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. In Psalm 87, and verse 2, he loved the gates of Zion. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ looks over the city of Jerusalem and cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He loves that city, and he loves those people. He made Jerusalem for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord will bring you in. You shall possess it. He will do you good." Jerusalem. It's a one people city, Jerusalem is. Oh, many have occupied it. Many have tried to inhabit it. But it seems only when the Jewish people are there that it blossoms, that it explodes. In fact, today you can go into that city and see the way they built it up when for years before. In fact, when Mark Twain went to Israel, as he looked at the land all around him, he wondered why anybody would even bother to go. And yet today, when you walk its streets, many people comment on its beauty and how things have changed since Jewish people have gotten there. During Nehemiah's day, and still today, Jerusalem is a city of gates. Under Nehemiah, the walls were rebuilt. And the gates had various names, and they're significant, I think, where they give to us some insight, even into our own Christian life. There was a gate called the Sheep Gate, where the sacrifices would take place. They would bring the sheep through the gate. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ think of the Sheep Gate and are reminded of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There was the Fish Gate. Today it's called the Damascus Gate. But it was the Fish Gate where the men would bring their fish as they went fishing from Galilee. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ talk about being fishermen and fisherwomen ourselves, only not necessarily out in the lake, but in the world in which we live. There's a gate called the Dung Gate. Not a great name, but it's there, southern section of the city. The section where they used to throw out all the garbage. That's why it's called the Dung Gate. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear of that gate, the Dung Gate that enters into the holy city, we're reminded that we need cleansing. We need cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. There was the Water Gate. No, not Nixon. Watergate. The Watergate reminds us of the Word of God. There was the Valley Gate, the western section, which reminds us as believers, sometimes we go through the valley. Sometimes we need to be humble in our Christian walk. Well, in addition to being diverse and distinct, Jerusalem has been a divided city. In 1948, when Israel declared itself a nation, under international law, the United Nations voted for Israel to become a country, and when Ben-Gurion stood there in Tel Aviv and pronounced that it was a new country, reinstituted again in the world, several nations attacked Israel. Battles raged, fierce battles. All kinds of stories we can talk about, and if you want to hear stories, I'll be happy to share some with you. Those of you who read Israel My Glory usually start in the back of the magazine. Person in the back of the magazine is named Zvi. Zvi fought in the War of Independence, and he fought in 1956, and he fought in 1967, and he fought in 1973, and he was even still in the army back in 1980 when they were going up north to Lebanon. But yet Zvi knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can share all the things that took place. But in 1948, Israel was divided. Jerusalem was divided. And it is very interesting, at least to me historically, to look at the way Jerusalem was when it was divided. The West Bank, as it's sometimes referred to, part of Jerusalem, the eastern part of Jerusalem, when the Jordanians had it, one of the things that they did was to burn all the synagogues, to burn all the Old Testament books that were there. They went to what is called the Western Wall, sometimes referred to as the Wailing Wall. And they put their livestock in that area and allowed their animals to do whatever they needed to do. No Jews were allowed for 19 years. No Jew had access to that place. None were allowed to worship at what was regarded and is regarded by many Jewish people. Even though the temple's destroyed, there's no remnants at all of the temple. The only thing left is that Western Wall, that retaining wall to the platform on the Temple Mount. And you know, in 1967, when Jordan attacked Israel and she counterattacked and took that back, it took just 3 days for the Knesset, the government, to meet. And when they met, the first thing they said they would do was to restore to every religious place their particular shrines, whatever they are, and turn them over to the clerics and allow them to run them themselves. So you see, ever since 1967, when Israel was united, it doesn't matter what your religious faith is, it is a free city. So while Israel has occupied, as we're told by many that they are doing right now, there is total freedom to worship where you want and who you want. The same couldn't be said for 19 years while they were separated from their beloved Temple Mount. But today, Jerusalem is still a city of prayer. Muslims pray there and control the Temple Mount. Christians go to their various places and churches and holy sites and pray there. The Jewish people will go to the Wailing or Western Wall, and as we've taken many tours, and maybe you've been there as well, you take a scrap piece of paper and write a little prayer and fold it up and stick it in the crack in the walls. That goes on. We're told in the Word of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is diverse. Jerusalem is distinct. Jerusalem has been divided. But Jerusalem is also a city of destiny. Jerusalem is destined for a false peace. It's going to take place. And we're going to be talking about during the week, and I've already talked to many of you wondering what's going on with Syria. Why would they give up the Golan Heights? What's going on with the Palestinians? Are they really going to turn all that back and allow them to have a country? All those kinds of things. I can tell you this. The people in Israel want peace. They're sick of war. And there's going to come a time a person's going to rise on the scene, a person who's going to be trusted, a person who commands a lot of power, a charismatic individual who's going to guarantee Israel peace, and they're going to swamp to him. It will be a false peace because that city is destined for tribulation. Now, you know, oftentimes we talk about tribulation, and I've talked with various people over the years, and they talk about tribulation. What do you mean tribulation? There's things that are going on right now that are awful. And I couldn't agree more. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I would tell you this, if a person has suffered because of his faith, if a person has gone through illness, sickness, that tribulation, pain-wise, is no worse than some of the tribulation that people are going to experience during this time. But the Bible talks about a distinct time, a time of Jacob's trouble, a time when the whole earth, especially in Israel, will go through a very difficult, awful period of time. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the Jewish people will die. And while they sign a 7-year peace treaty, that city is destined for terrible, awful tribulation, such as the world and the Jewish people have never experienced in their life. But Jerusalem is also destined for redemption. It's destined for a time when the King of Kings will come, and his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk down that valley, down that slope of the Kidron Valley and up, through the Eastern Gate, and set himself up as king. He's coming to a real people, the Jews, a real place, Jerusalem, and rule there. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are coming with him. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Now, you know, you and I are a lot like Jerusalem. We're called by different names. I know that used to be you said Christian, and that marked us out. Unfortunately, today, Christian doesn't communicate anything to most people. Christian can mean any number of things. And even though it comes right out of the Scripture, we have to be a little more finite as to how we identify ourselves. Sometimes we call ourselves believers. But even that sometimes falls short because even Satan himself believes. And so sometimes we're called saints. But that could be misunderstood because there's a group within, quote, Christendom who has to meet and have a council to determine who is a saint. But we are called by different names, but we are one people. We are chosen people. Just like Jerusalem was chosen, we are chosen. In fact, what's mind-boggling to me, and I hope to you, is that you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. And while we wonder, Lord, how can you use me? Lord, who am I? Sometimes we have Christians who get depressed, discouraged, downhearted. And while that certainly can happen with life circumstances, if one takes a moment just to think, the God of the universe chose you before you were even born. That makes you special. That makes you unique. That makes you one of a kind. We're told, just like Jerusalem, that we are holy. Jerusalem was to be a holy place, the holy land. We're to be a holy people. First Peter tells us that we're a holy nation. In the Old Testament, Moses said, God spoke to him, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We are a holy people. Just like Jerusalem, we are a loved people. We love him because he first loved us. What greater love could there possibly be than the God of the universe, the God of creation who spoke the world into existence, sent his son to die for you and to die for me. We are his people. Just like Jerusalem is his city, we are his people. We belong to him. We're paid for, bought, purchased, and he owns us. Just like Jerusalem is a city where people pray all the time, so should we be a people who pray, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, Paul says, to pray without ceasing. We think of that city as a diverse city. And you know, we as Christians are a diverse people. Oh yeah, we're called by different names, but you know, we come in all shapes and sizes. I say thank God. I'm glad we're not all cut it out, aren't you? There's old and young, male and female, every skin color you can possibly imagine, all part of the family of God. And it is a beautiful thing for those of us who have opportunity to travel and to move about, to see all the different kinds of people that God has called. Just incredible thing. It's great to be part of the family of God. We're a diverse people. We're a distinct people. Oh, Jewish people don't like to hear that. You know, when somebody says, "Are you telling me there's only one way to God?" And I say to them, "You know something? We're very fortunate there's one way. Very fortunate. But yes, there's only one way." You know, Noah, 120 years he preached. He told people every day while he built, and people laughed at him, scorned him. Oh, what kind of crazy? In Yiddish we say he's meshugana. He's crazy. But 120 years later, it started to rain. And I'd submit to you that when that door closed, and it closed 7 days before it actually rained, I submit to you that when they got to that closed door, they were scratching and clawing and crying to get in. But the door was closed. I'd submit to you that when Moses told the children of Israel to take the lamb and the blood and apply it on the door, that was the only way. A person had to be in that house with the blood of the lamb applied. Didn't matter whether you were Jewish, didn't matter if you were Gentile, if you didn't have the blood of the lamb on your door and you were the firstborn, you were dead. Now we think of the fact that we're a distinct people. We're distinct because no matter how diverse we are, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter what our testimony is, whatever brought us to Jesus Christ, we know that he's the only way to eternal life. We're a distinct people. It's unfortunate, just like Jerusalem had a period of time in which they were divided. Sometimes we're a divided people. And the things that divide us sometimes are meshugana too. I have been to places where churches have split because people didn't like the carpeting that was chosen in the assembly or church. I have been to places, true, in which the church split because one group wanted pews and another group wanted chairs. I have been to assemblies where people got in arguments over how to serve the Lord's Supper, and they weren't major kinds of things. Unfortunately, just like Jerusalem, we can be divided. We need to examine those times. God is a patient God, but those kinds of issues shouldn't divide us in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes I think that we, in the body of Jesus Christ, forget that the enemy is out there, not in here. And we're constantly shooting our own. By God's grace, may He help us. But also like the city of Jerusalem, we are a people of destiny. Isn't it great to know that this is not your home? Now, nothing against Park of the Palms. It's a great place, especially, as I said, how the colder it gets up there, the more I like it down here. But we are a people of destiny because we're only passing through here, however long that is. And I know for some of us here, that's 100 years or more. But you know what? We're sojourners. We're aliens. We're strangers. Sometimes the temptation is to become too comfortable. I remember when I moved just 2.5 years ago. My roots were so deep in Chicago. The people that I knew, the friends that I established, wonderful church that we went to. One of the things that's so difficult about when you're entrenched in a place like that, when you pull up your stakes, ooh, it hurts. But I thank God for that time in my life, not because I liked it, because I didn't, but because it reminded me that this isn't my home. Reminds me of a story, and maybe you've heard it, of a couple who, after serving over 40 years overseas, was coming back home. And they were on a ship. And as the ship was pulling up, there were all kinds of people waiting for the passengers, and there were signs and balloons and all kinds of things. And the wife turned to her husband and said, "Oh, honey, I'm so sad. Look at all these people have people who are waiting for them, and we don't have anybody. There's nobody here who's going to greet us. No one here is going to give us a sign. There's no balloons for us." The husband turned to his wife and he said, "But honey, we're not home yet." Indeed, we need to be reminded that we are a people of destiny, just like Jerusalem, which is a city in which the king's going to return. We have a place reserved for us. In fact, he's getting it ready for us. Isn't it great to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for his people? So we are a diverse people, a distinct people, a divided people, unfortunately, from time to time, but a people of destiny. I hope these things will soak deep into our heart. Psalm 137, verse 5 and 6, it says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let not my right hand forget her cunning." Jerusalem is God's city, and we are God's people. And it's great to become and to be part of the family of God. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your city, the holy city, Jerusalem. It's a place in which many things are going to take place in the future. It's a place right now where many things are taking place. Thank You that we can look at that place. And in a sense, we can look at it as a mirror and see our reflection and realize that You love that place. You love those people, but You love us as well. You have a program for that city, and You have a program for us. Oh God, I pray that we would live like the people that we are in Your sight, that we would walk the way You would have us walk, that we would talk the way You would have us talk. Oh God, I pray that we'll evaluate ourselves each and every day and ask ourselves whether we're going to serve You or not serve You. Lord, I pray each one of us would wear the love of God on our sleeve so that others would see us and know who we are. For Your sake, I pray. Amen.